Aramaic, everybody. Welcome to the end of the feast, of the spring feast, actually. Shavuot. Well, I have a sermon and notes all picked out, but I think God has kind of changed it a little bit on me this morning. So this will be kind of interesting where we go from here. But I tell you, I love the festivals of God. I absolutely love them. What they mean, the symbolism that's in them, the closeness you can get with God. You know, these are His feast days. You know, they're not Jewish feast days. They're not Christian feast days. They're God's feast days. And I just absolutely love them. But I tell you, I do not like the times leading up to them. The rabbi's familiar with that. Because, man, it's hard. You know, it's hard in your personal lives, in your family. It's hard at work. It's hard, you know, even with synagogue members or, you know, assembly members, different places. It's hard. Things happen. And so you do a lot of time praying, and sickness comes into groups, and just problems take place. And then it seems like after the festival's over, you're good for a while. So that's another reason why I really like the festival day. Because it means it ends in some ways to some trials and you get a rest. Okay? So here we are at Shavuot. It's the last of the spring feast days. Okay? And so Shavuot literally means to be seven. It can also mean weeks or sevens, plural. Okay? And there's a covenantal understanding to this day. And the question we must ask ourselves is, what does it mean to us? Okay? Because it's important. Exodus chapter 19, 16 through 20 states, "On the morning of the third day there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, so Moses went up." And if you could think about this picture, you're out in the desert. We live in a desert, right? I mean, imagine if God descended onto Oregon Mountains right up there with this big cloud and thunder and lightning and all that kind of stuff, and we're sitting there looking at it. Could you imagine that? I mean, wow, that would be just an incredible thing. When we see thunderstorms forming up there, that's pretty big clouds, but can you imagine the cloud that God was having there? Man, that was power. That was awesomeness, and it was right there for them to see. And so it's just amazing, the picture that's taken place. Now, Shavuot is also known as Pentecost. It's known as the Feast of Weeks, and as Rabbi said, it's the proper understanding of the definition. It also means Festival of Reaping, Yom HaBikurim, and Chag HaKitzur. Okay? So those are the other names that you might hear of this day. Okay? Now, it is also one of the three biblical festivals that were required to go up to Jerusalem, or were required to go where God places His name. Okay? And that has been Jerusalem in the past, but of course the tabernacle's not there, the temple's not there. But still, we're required. God says you're required to do that. So here we are gathering together today as a group here. Okay? And so we're kind of fulfilling that in a way. Okay? We're not actually in Jerusalem, obviously, but it is one of the feast days that we're demanded to go up there. And Deuteronomy 16:16 states, "Three times a year all of your males shall appear before the Lord, your God, at the place that He will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." So they have to take something up to the Lord. They have to go with gifts or offerings or something to the Lord on this day. Okay? But it's something that have to go up. Okay? Now, if we understand, this one is right in the middle of the three that were mentioned. Okay? Unleavened bread happened, you know, a good 40 days ago. Okay? And so then we have this one, and then we wait until the, you know, Feast of Tabernacles, which this year is going to be in October. So we have a while to go for that third festival that we're required to go up to Jerusalem for. So this is kind of in the middle. Now we see that they were, 40 days ago, we went up to Jerusalem. Now we're going back up again. And so this is kind of an interesting point, because what would you do if you were in the land of Israel during this season? How would you manage that? Think about it in Yeshua's time. There weren't cars that could drive you up there. There weren't planes that could get you there real quickly. They had to walk. Or they had to ride donkeys or horses or something. Carts maybe took them up there. But it took them a while to get there. Okay? 5 mile walk, okay, up there would take you several hours just to get there. Okay? Because it's uphill and it's rocky. And it's, kind of like walking in the desert out here. It can be kind of tough. All right, so it takes several hours just if you were 5 miles away from the temple. But what if you were 50 miles away, 60 miles away? That was a long haul. So what would happen is the Israelites that would go up to the Festival of Unleavened Bread, like they were instructed to do, would end up staying that entire time. They would stay in Jerusalem from the time they got there all the way through Shavuot. And then after Shavuot, they would leave. And then they would go back to their houses. So it was just one trip for them. They didn't go up and come back and go up and come back, because it was such a long trip for them. And we understanding this, if we go to Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And the child," now here's Yeshua, "and the child grew and became strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the favor of Elohim was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the festival of Pesach. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the practice of the festival." Okay, well, what practice? Well, I just said they were required to go up to Jerusalem. Deuteronomy. So his parents were following Torah. And were actually going up to Jerusalem like they were supposed to. Okay? And then it says, "And when they had accomplished the days..." Now, are we talking just the days of Passover? Or are we talking the full 40, 50 days? Okay, I would tell you it's probably the 50 days that we're talking about. So when their 50 days were over after Shavuot, that's when Yeshua's parents left. Okay, and Yeshua, it says the child Yeshua stayed behind in Jerusalem and his parents did not know it. Now you know the rest of the story, right? They walked away, realized he wasn't with the group. They turned around, went back, and they said, "Well, didn't you know that I had to be here? I had to be in my father's house?" Okay, Yeshua stayed there. Okay, so after 50 days, we'll just say, he still stayed there. He was still, and they found him talking with the rabbis. Okay, the other teachers, the sages that were there. What an incredible picture this is, that he was still there. Okay, after the time. And this was according to the word of God. So they were following it very well. And so this should tell us that, this is an important time for God. Okay, we know that in the first coming of Yeshua, he fulfills the spring feast, and the second coming is going to fulfill the fall feast. Okay, but if you also have an understanding, the Jewish people understand that, some of them understand that there's two Messiahs coming. One's the Messiah ben Joseph, or the weeping, okay, Messiah, or the other one is Messiah ben David, or the king returning. Now, most of them wanted the king, and that's what they were looking for, so they missed his coming. Okay? They missed Messiah ben Joseph. Okay? And so you have these two different things. The spring feast represent Messiah ben Joseph. And also the fall feast represent Messiah ben David, the king, when he returns in power, when he returns to set free his people, basically, to follow his ways. And so you have these different things taking place. And so today is the last day of the spring feast. Okay? So it's important to God that we do this. Now, as I said, there's a biblical or a covenantal understanding to this day. And we spoke about it a little bit yesterday in our study. But understanding that, we have to question ourselves. Did God give us the Torah on this day? Because that's what tradition has taught us over the years. Okay? Rabbis say that, yes, it was given on this day, and they have all these different things that they bring out. But according to Scripture, we have to say, did he really give it to us? Okay, because it's important to understand. Yeah, he gave it to Israel, but when? Okay, he gave it to Adam. He gave it to Noah. He gave it to Abraham, at least part of it. They all had an understanding. You know, I mean, even Abel knew what kind of sacrifices to bring. Cain knew, but didn't follow what he was supposed to do. I mean, they understood Torah, okay, way back even before Moses brought it to them. Okay, and then after, of course, they understood, they understood what God had given them with the Torah, because Moses wrote it down in a book, all right, and it was followed all the way from then on. So there was a time God did give it to them, but what was given on this day? It was a covenant day. It was a day of marriage, okay? A covenantal marriage with God took place on this day. If you think about it, going back to the seeing the cloud and the thunder and the lightning going on over this mountain, if you think about that, that can be considered a huppah. And for those of us that have been married under a huppah, we understand that that's in our service. You stand underneath the huppah when you're getting married, and it's like the covering of God is with you, and that's why it's there. So the clouds and the thundering that was taking place was the huppah on this day with Israel. And so there was a marriage covenant that was taking place that day. A ketubah was given, and Israel said, "All that you say, we will do." They said it in chapter 19 of Exodus, and then in chapter 21 they say it again, but they add to it saying, "And we'll obey." They added to it. They said, "Not only will we do what you'll say, but we will obey." So they further went. But we have to understand that this is all wedding covenant terminology that's being used in Scripture. Okay? So God is basically engaging himself to Israel, engaging himself to his people. Okay? Now this is consistent terminology that goes into Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Okay? That is the same kind of terminology that's used in a marriage covenant. Okay? And so they're re-emphasizing that marriage covenant taking place. Now, we take that out of context a lot of times when we hear different pastors and priests up there behind the pulpit teaching different things. They sometimes take it out of context. But it is a marriage covenant statement. God is engaging himself with us again. And the festivals fall in line with that time. And what takes place at a marriage covenant at this time is the engagement. Here's where the bride says, "Yes, I accept the terms of this document that was brought to me," or, "No, I don't." Okay? And the way it's accepted is that both the father of the bride and the bride take the cup and they drink a cup of wine and they finish it. If they don't accept it, they don't drink the wine and it's done. Okay? So here they drink the wine. And wine can be represented in blood. Okay? And so with that, there's blood with the covenant. And so that wine is being taken care of. But God, after they said, "Yes, I do, and we'll obey," what did he do? He had Moses offer sacrifices. And he took that blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he says, "May his blood be upon you." Okay? Well, that's kind of a neat thing that takes place, because that seals the covenant with all the children of Israel, right? It seals that covenant. Okay? Yet, we go ahead. I believe it's Matthew. Let me see. I'm going to skip over here in my notes. But you have Matthew. You have Pilate. He's up there. And Yeshua's on trial, if you remember. And Pilate says, Okay, you want him stoned. So Pilate goes and he washes his hands. Remember that? He washes his hands with water. He says, you know, "His death, his blood is not upon me." Pilate says, "Not upon me." And the Jews are like, "Let his blood be upon us. Let his blood be upon us." Right? Do you think they knew what they were doing? We don't. That's the first thing we go. No, they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know what they were doing. But why? Because we look at the Jewish people today, they don't believe in Messiah. they fight against Messiah. They change scripture so they don't have to say, yeah, you guys are right. Okay? They fight against the idea that Messiah has come. And they fight tooth and nail because they don't want it. They didn't see it. They've been blinded to it. And so we think, yeah, sure, they didn't know. But let's go back 2,000 years. And it was more common for a Jewish person to believe in Messiah, Yeshua, than it was for a Gentile. Okay? More Jews believed in Messiah, Yeshua, than Gentiles. That's an amazing thing if you think of it back then. Okay? They had prophets. They had people more skilled in the Torah than we are today by far. Because that's all they did, some of them. That's all they studied. They knew this. Gamaliel, the head of the Sanhedrin, went and talked to Yeshua a number of times. Okay? To find out about what was going on. So they believed. They knew this. So what if we take that understanding in and maybe, well, let's even back up a little further. At the time, there were two houses within Israel, generally speaking. The house of Shammai and the house of Hillel. Okay? And they all had different teachings. They all had different understandings. They argued constantly about who was right and who was wrong in different ideas, different traditions, things like that. And Yeshua sided with house of Hillel and all, everything except one thing. And Shammai, he didn't really agree with. So if you think about that, would the house of Shammai really accept Yeshua? Probably not. Okay, because he was always teaching against them. Okay, but the house of Hillel might be like, hey, yeah, you know, we like this guy. He's on our side. Right? And so he might have fit in with that group. And furthermore, you had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees. Now, they believed different things, and they would argue tooth and nail about different things. You know, whether there was life after death, whether there was resurrection, you know, all these different, whether there were angels or not. They had all these different arguments between them, okay? And so they were arguing all the time. The Sadducees, they didn't like Yeshua. Matter of fact, they're the ones that plot against him for his death were the Sadducees, not the Pharisees, okay? And so you had these two different groups there at the time. Actually, four from what I just talked about. Two of them might have believed in Yeshua, and two of them didn't. They wanted to fight against him. So, do we think it might have been the group that was against him? The Sadducees and the house of Shammai saying, you know, kill him, let his blood be on us because of disbelief? Or could it have been the house of Hillel and the Pharisees saying, yeah, we need his blood. We need to be covered by Messiah's blood. Do you think that's a possibility? It's an interesting concept to think about. Because we weren't there, we're not sure. And it's real easy for us to say, yeah, they didn't know what they were talking about. And maybe they didn't. But we can't be so quick anymore to say they didn't know. Because maybe a few of them did. Maybe a few of them said, yes, we need the Messiah to die so that his blood can cleanse us and we can be reunited with God. Maybe they knew that. It doesn't say in Scripture, but it's kind of a neat little thing to think about, right? Gives us a different perspective, something that makes us get into the Word and study. And that's what it's about, because we have to show ourselves approved to God. Okay? We just can't go off of what we believe or what we've been taught. We have to study. You know, I come up here and talk, Rabbi comes up in here and talk, we say, take it back, study what we say, look into it. We may be wrong. We may be saying things to get you to study, to open up the book and actually study the Word of God instead of commentary. Because, boy, commentary is great, isn't it? We can go in and find all sorts of understanding, right? But is it the right understanding? I tell you, stick with Scripture. Okay? Stick with Scripture itself. Find the definition of the words. Don't just start with Strong's, but don't start in there. Go into lexicons. Go into all these different things. Study the Word of God all the way through and find out what it means to you. Because that's what really counts. Okay? So, we go back into this understanding of it being a covenantal day. Alright? Well, the word here, the root word for Shavuot is Sheva. It's found in the Strong's. It's Strong's 7650, if you wanted to look it up. And one of the meanings that are given is by or with an oath, meaning to charge. You charge somebody by or with an oath. You swear or you take an oath. And that's the meaning of the root word here. It's basically to take an oath. So the root word of Shavuot means to take an oath. And that's pretty important when it comes here. Does that not fit in with the understanding of the ketubah and a marriage covenant and an engagement? You're taking an oath saying, yes, I accept. I'm now engaged to you. I mean, as a woman and a man become engaged, as far as they're concerned, or they should be concerned, is now they belong to one another. Right? There shouldn't be anyone else coming in between during that time. Okay? They're considered basically married. But they're not married. Right? There's been an oath, a commitment made. And that's what it's talking about here. There's a commitment made. Okay? And again, in our study yesterday, I talked about what we do with the Omer. The Omer is a period of time where we count 7 weeks of 7 days. Okay? Well, there's that seven. Okay? I told you Shavuot literally means to be seven. Okay? Which is past tense, but seven many times. And so we count 7 days, seven times, and we're saving an oath. We're covenanting ourselves to God. We're making that covenant with Him. Now, if we only did it one day, how strong is that covenant that we've promised God? But if we did it 49 or 50 days, boy, we made it a pretty strong covenant. We've made that commitment. We've emphasized that commitment. We've made a point to have that covenant with God. And that is an awesome feeling. How secure then are you in that covenant? That's up to you. How did you follow the Omer? How did you do it? Did you gather in the promises? Because there's a lot of promises in there that we need for the coming months. Because here in Las Cruces, we're getting ready to go in the hot season, right? It's hot. It's dry. There's no humidity, right? And you just get tired all day long, right? Well, isn't that sometimes our attitudes at this time of year? Maybe at our work we're feeling that. Maybe in our friendships, in our families, maybe we get to those points. Okay? Maybe we even get there with God that way. We get tired. Okay, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. You know, I'm good where I'm at, God. I don't need to go any farther. You know, I'm just going to stop right here, pull up my recliner, sit down, and have a nice tea, right? Just everybody else can pass. I'm good. That's where we get sometimes in our walks. Now, that might just be me, okay, but, you know, maybe other people seem to have that in their walks. But sometimes we get stuck. We just need this rest, and so we stop ourselves. But we need these promises to keep going, okay? We need the faithfulness of God. We need to see it, and we need to make that covenant with Him. So how long or how strong was your commitment to God over the last 50 days? And did you make those promises? Right. Now, Yeshua is very strong with oaths. Okay, He talks quite a bit about oaths, actually. And oaths are very important to God. And since there's an oath being taken with Shavuot, we should talk about it, right? Well, Matthew 5:33, Yeshua says, "Again, you have heard that it has been said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" So Yeshua is telling them, if you say you're going to do something, you better do it. You better do it. And I had a friend tell me one time, if you make a promise to do something or be somewhere, well, you know what? You better be there, or you better do it. You better find every way you can to be there. If you say you're going to be there at 6 o'clock, guess what time you got to be there? Before 6. But you better be there by 6. My kids are taught in their school that if you're on time, you're late. So you have to get there early. Okay, you have to be there ahead. Okay, that's what they're teaching, and I tend to agree with that. If you're telling somebody I'm going to be there at 6, be there at 6. Okay, now of course a traffic accident might have happened right in front of you on the way there, but isn't that why you need to leave a little earlier? Okay? Because then we say, oh, but this wreck got in my way. I couldn't make it. You didn't follow through with your oath. It's that simple. It's that black and white. And it's very, you know, you think, oh, well, is that a bad thing? Oaths to God are very important. He doesn't break it. We do. And so we start needing to look at those oaths. But where did Yeshua get this quote from Matthew 5? Well, he got it from Deuteronomy 23:23, and it says, "You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." Okay, so it's a voluntary thing, you say. Yeah, you volunteered. Yeah, I'll meet you at 6. You didn't have to say 6. You could have said, I'll meet you that night. Right? These are things that you volunteered out of your mouth. And you need to hold true to them. They are important. So if you make a vow to God, you better fulfill it. You better do everything you can to fulfill it. If you need help fulfilling it, you go get that help so that you can fulfill your vow. God takes these things very seriously. In other parts of Scripture, it says, it's better to not make a vow than to vow. So don't make a vow if you don't have the intention of keeping it. Okay? And vows, like I said, can be, let me meet you at 6 o'clock. Or it could be a lot bigger, like, yes, would you marry me? Yes, I will. Okay? Vows are the same, but they can be so small or so big. But they're just as important. Okay? So now that we understand that the vows took place, or that they're important, we go back to Exodus 24, verse 3, and it says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So here, Moses has the book of the covenant. Okay? That's what Scripture says. So he reads it to the people, and they say, yes, we will do. But how big could that book have been? I mean, if you pick up the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses, and you want to read that to the people, how long is he going to be reading it? It's going to be a while, right? So I'm sure it wasn't that book, okay, that was read to him. Okay? But there had to have been something, some kind of covenant that was given that day, some kind of Torah, some kind of instruction that was made for Israel. And they said, yes, we will obey. Because then Moses took the rest of his life writing out the 5 books of Moses, the Torah. Okay? Now, I had a lot more understanding. Okay? And as Rabbi has talked about in the past, you know, this was for 2 million people that the Torah was now given. Abraham had 70 people. So this was for a whole bunch more people. So some changes, if you want to call them changes, had to be made. But it wasn't so much changes as to fit the need, I would say, more than anything else. Because 2 million people is a lot different than 70. Okay? Different things take place. There's more dynamics, things like that. So something had to be. And maybe it was during this time that Moses negotiated, as we laughed about yesterday, with God about divorce. Right? Because it says in Scripture that, you know, Yeshua's talking about divorce, and God hates divorce, right? But because of the hardness of our hearts, Moses allowed the divorce. But with God, it's not so. Okay? So maybe somehow Moses got his way with that during this time. Who knows? Okay? But Scripture tells us that this kind of change took place. Okay? But so Israel made or said yes to the marriage proposal. Then the oath was done, because then we see, "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So there's the confirmation. And we talked about that a little bit ago. Okay? Now, Israel, it's a picture of us today, I tell you. I think it makes me laugh, but it makes me sad too, because we're all guilty of this. We make a promise to God. Yes, we will do all that you've said and we'll obey. And then what happens? Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days and the people start saying, what happened to Moses? And there it says, here, let's put this gold into a fire. And then poof, out came a golden calf. Right? And they start worshiping this golden calf. Not 40 days, after this day took place of thunders and lightning and all this kind of stuff. And all the miracles they had seen leading up to this day and all these things. And they're like, what do we do? So they start worshiping the golden calf. We're the same way. Israel is a great picture of us. We make promises to God. We say we're going to do this or that, or we're going to follow your ways, or we're going to pray daily, or anything we say. But then do we follow through with our commitments? Sometimes we do. Most of the time we don't. So they felt, you know, so then what happens is Moses comes down, breaks the commandments or the words that were on the tablets. And he calls it the Levites, or the Levites show up, and then they go out and kill their brothers. Now remember, it was Jews that they killed. The rabbis teach it was a mixed multitude, because they came in with their bad ideas and their bad things. And so they were the ones that got Aaron to build the calf, and they were the ones worshiping. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says it's your brother and your neighbor. Well, the mixed multitude wouldn't have been either at that time. So we had Israel, 3,000 Israelites died on that day when the Levites went through and killed them for the golden calf. All right, but God wasn't done with them yet, okay? Because if we go into the book of Acts, we see that God took care of it, right? On the day that was going on, it says, In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "So those who received his words," now this is at the time, after John was quoting Joel and all that was taking place, it says, "And those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Okay? Well, these are the same number of the people that were killed because of the golden calf. And again, we spoke yesterday in our study, but Scripture states in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 11, that both Jews and proselytes, now the term Jew here is all-inclusive for Israel, so it could have been any of the tribes. It's not just the tribe of Judah, but it could have been any of the tribes. But it says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, further up, it talks about devout Jews were there. A whole bunch of devout Jews were gathered. So it was the Jewish people that came in and were saved. And so that brought back the 3,000 that were killed then. We have the 3,000 brought back in. So God is faithful to that covenant that he's given us. Okay? These weren't pagans. These weren't unbelievers that were brought in. They were Israelites that were brought in on this thing. And that's pretty amazing what was done. Now the church says that Book of Acts talks, that's the first Pentecost, right? That's the first Shavuot that takes place. But that's not true. We just read in Exodus when the first Shavuot took place. The Christian church also says that this is when the church started, right? Was during that time. Well, no. The assembly took place way back in Exodus. Okay? They're trying to transpose it and take it out of context again to bring themselves in. They go as far as saying that the church today is the bride. Okay? The one that received that marriage covenant. Well, it can't be. Because Scripture is always talking about Israel receiving that marriage covenant. Because God says, where is your divorce papers? He tells Israel. Where's your divorce papers? He says, you don't have any. So God didn't divorce them. So how could the church be the bride? That's not consistent with Scripture. Okay? Now, we don't know who the bride is. Okay? It could be any of us. It could be none of us. Okay? We don't know. That's up to God. God chooses his bride. Okay? So not everybody's going to be a bride. As we see in all the wedding feasts and all the parables in the apostolic scriptures, you have the bride, then you have the wedding guests, you have the people at the doors, you have people serving and cleaning up, and you have all these different groups there at the wedding, and not all of them are the bride. So we have to be very careful thinking that we're the bride, because honestly, we don't know. And so it's amazing. But to end our understanding of this covenant understanding and whatnot within Shavuot, is that what does Shavuot mean to us, and how should we look at it today? Well, it is a covenant, okay? And it's through Yeshua that we have been redeemed. It is through him that we have found freedom, okay? And what's the freedom for? It's to walk in God's ways, to worship God as he wants us to worship him, not as we choose, okay? He tells us how to worship him. He tells us how to live, because that way he tells us to live is that redeemed lifestyle, okay? Doing Torah doesn't save. Yeshua does, okay? But when he does, you want to do it. You want to live that redeemed lifestyle because that's where your freedom is. That's where you get the power to go against things in your life. That's where you can be a witness to others, because people say, what do you have? What's the joy in your life? What's the hope that you have? What, you have something that I don't, and I want it. Do we have that so we can be a witness to others as far as the goodness of God? Are we following this Torah? Are we living in righteousness? Okay? That should be how we come to this day. Because if we're truly engaged with the Lord, then we want to learn what he wants us to do. We want to learn how he wants us to live. We want to prepare ourselves so that he comes back to a bride without spot. Okay? And that's what the Torah does. By us following the Torah, we then become a bride without spot. The more we follow it, the more cleansed we get. The more clean we are, if you want to call it that. The more righteousness we walk in. And so it's important to follow the Torah. Because the Apostle Paul says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, the gospel, Paul's teaching, is not any different than the Torah. Okay? He's teaching the Torah. And how do we know that? Because in the book of Acts, chapter 21, verse 20, it says, and when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the Torah. So everyone that followed the Apostle Paul were zealous for the Torah. So he had to be teaching Torah. Otherwise, they would be zealous for the Torah. They would be zealous for something different, something other than the Torah. So Paul was teaching Torah, and they were zealous for it. And that's what he was preaching. Okay? It wasn't anything different. Okay? So we need to start preparing ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, it says, in order to present the Messianic community to himself as a bride to be proud of, without a spot, wrinkle, or any such things, but holy and without defect. Now that's from the Complete Jewish Bible, if you're wondering the translation. Okay? So, the bride is going to be without spot, without blemish. It's going to be holy. Holy means set apart. Okay? Now every religious group out there thinks they have the right idea. Every single one of them. I don't care if it's Catholic, I don't care if it's Islam, I don't care if it's Buddhism. They all think they're right. And a lot of them have the same amount of zealous for their beliefs as we have for ours. Okay? So we got to ask ourselves, what's the difference? What's the difference in our zealousness? Okay? How are we right and they're wrong? But is it about right or wrong, or is it about your relationship with God? What's more important, being right or wrong, or your relationship with God? That's a tough question. Don't rely on your heart. Don't let your heart tell you what's right or wrong. Why do I say that? We say, oh, but God knows our heart. Right? He does. Let me tell you what he says about our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So are we really going to trust our heart if that's the condition our heart is? No. You know what we need to trust? The Torah. Follow the Torah. Live that redeemed lifestyle. live in that freedom. It is its Torah of freedom. It's called the Torah of liberty, according to Paul. Okay? It's freedom. It's freedom for your spirit. It's freedom for your life. It does have ways of saving you. Okay? So let's take this time and understand that the covenants that we made with God allows us to walk in His Torah, allows us to walk in His blessing. Okay? So receive that freedom. Receive that power that comes from walking in the Torah, and then be great witnesses to the nations in all that you do. And so enjoy your Shavuot. Shabbat Shalom.